And I pray now as we continue our series in John 15, looking at the impossible life made possible, that God would indeed speak to us through his word this morning. So let's read together John 15, verse 1 to 8. It's page 1083. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and somebody's going to wonderfully come and bring one to you. Thanks, Pete and Wendy and others. Just keep that hand in the air. If you need a Bible, it will help you to have one there in front of you. John 15, verse 1 to 8. Jesus says on this night before he dies to his gathered disciples around him, Judas has already left. These are the 11 there as he eats with them and shares with them on this precious evening. I am the true vine, he says. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you would share such amazing promises, such amazing warnings with us. And we pray we would heed your word. Speak, Lord. Lord, I pray you would speak now. You would speak throughout the week as we study your word. Lord, I pray next Saturday that you would be speaking to men as they gather on that men's breakfast on Saturday morning. God, please may each man here know that they're welcome, that you're calling them to hear your voice. And for the women, as they gather at that 11s is for ladies, God, please speak through again, Donna and Vicky. Lord, may it just be a blessed weekend. As couples come here in the evening, God, again, meet with them, I pray. Speak, Lord, in these days to us, your church, your people. And Lord, we long as we ask this that you would not only transform us, but transform our city, transform our nation, and to you be all the glory. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want a fruitful life? Do you want a life that looks like it's bearing much fruit? And maybe as you're asking that question, what does that kind of life look like? What does Jesus mean when he speaks in this passage about bearing much fruit? And I guess another question there in the back of our minds is, can we have a fruitful life without Jesus? You know, Jesus is very clear in this passage, isn't he? That he is the vine. Says that in verse 1, I am the vine, and the Father is the gardener. And in verse 5, he's very clear again, he is the vine, and we are the branches. So on that, as Jesus is telling this story, there can be no doubt. But I guess in our minds, there's this little question as we read it, what about the fruit? What's the fruit? I mean, after all, many seem to be very successful in this life with no connection to Jesus Christ. Many seem to do good works and have no connection with Jesus Christ. Many seem to have a huge following. Very popular with no connection with Jesus Christ. Many even so-called Christians, but actually not connected to Christ, even wicked in their hearts, build big church structures or even big church congregations with no connection to Christ. Many seem happy with no connection to Jesus Christ. So what is this fruit? What is this fruit that I long for in my life and that I hope today, as we dig into this, you're going to be longing for in your life? What is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? Well, let's look in this passage right at the start, dive straight in, kind of skim through the whole passage to discover what are the things that Jesus very clearly tells us this fruit is like and causes and where it comes from. And I think you can see straight away in verse 4 that Jesus is very plain that this kind of fruit that he's talking, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So one thing we've got to say about this fruit is it's impossible for this fruit to come unless we remain in Christ. What about verse 2? What we also see is this is the kind of fruit that actually tends to become more as there is pruning from the Father. Look at verse 8 with me as well. There's two things here about the fruit which are vitally important to see. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So the much fruit in our life brings glory to who? Father. Father God. And also it says in the second half of verse 2 something else about this fruit, that you bear much fruit, say it with me, showing yourselves to be my disciples, Jesus says. So this kind of fruit points to being Jesus' disciples. In fact, in verse 7, we see here that there's effective prayer connected with this fruit. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Or if you continue down into next week's passage, we see things like joy in verse 11 connected to this. I have told you this so that you may be in me and that your joy would be complete. And then in this passage too, as we've seen in this whole section, there's this great emphasis on love. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Verse 17, this is my command, love each other. And just look back to verse 16 too about this fruit. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit. Fruit that will last. So what is this fruit? Well, this fruit, one writer suggests, is this, that the fruit in the vine imagery represents everything that is the produce of effective prayer in Jesus' name, including obedience to Jesus' commands, experience of Jesus' joy, Jesus' love for one another, witness to the world of Jesus. And these things, these wonderful things, are the things that last. Hate to tell you folks, but if you're like one of those people and you've got maybe massive success in this world, it doesn't last. If you're like so many of these other things we read about at the beginning that we kind of look for or hope for, a huge following on some social media site, those things, they don't last. What we do for Jesus lasts. The love we have in him, the peace we have in him, the joy we have in him, the making of disciples in his name. These are the things that last. And those things, it is impossible to do without being connected to Jesus Christ. Now, here's the problem. One of the things in our society and in the West today, in this country today, in even Christian circles today, happens in this church, in my life, in your life, is we become secularized. You know what that means? Secular man, secular mind has no need of God or no place of God. So what we think when we think fruitful life is we think, well, we can do that on our own. You know, by our doing things right or doing things in our own strength or doing things cleverly, that we'll be able to achieve this fruit without reference to God. And Jesus here is so abundantly plain with each and every one of us. You can't. It is impossible. You cannot do these things without being connected with Christ. So here's the thing I want us to get first and foremost this morning is the necessity of Christ. Can you say that with me? The necessity of Christ. How necessary is Jesus to your life? How necessary is Jesus Christ to your day today, your week, this week coming up? You know, our days turn into weeks, our weeks turn into our lives. And Jesus is saying that if we want our life to bear much fruit, we must be connected, abiding, closely embedded into Him. For He is at the center. He is the true vine where the life comes from and flows into all that is going to be of lasting fruit in the world. I love this little statement that Jesus says right at the start. And you notice He repeats it in verse 5. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And in verse 5 He says, I am the vine. This is the last of the I am statements of John's gospel. You remember He said, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am I am the way, truth and the life we saw at the beginning of John 14. These are statements that are extraordinary because they're so Christ-centered. He doesn't, he kind of encourages so many other times, and in His life He's such humility and such selflessness. But in these things, in these statements, Jesus in love is so focused on Him and encourages us to be the same. He says, if you want to know how to live life, you've got to understand who He is and the centrality of Jesus Christ. He is the true vine. Now, back in the Old Testament, in many places, there's this imagery of the vine used in a number of ways. The vine we see in Psalm 80 and in Isaiah 5 is a picture of the people of Israel, often a vine that was bearing no fruit. And Jesus comes and says, those vines, that vine of Israel, that's not the true Israel. That's not the true vine. He is the true vine. He is the true family of God. If you want to be connected right with God, you've got to be connected to Jesus Christ. If you want to be in God's family, you've got to be connected to Jesus Christ. They are bold, bold things for Jesus to be saying. And He's passing them on to His disciples, and He's passing them on to us. Be connected. Remain in Him. What does it mean to remain? Some old translations say abide. Continue on. Dwell in Christ. Be close to Him. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. As the old hymn goes, by looking to Jesus like Him, you will be your friends in your conduct, His likeness will see. Are you spending time abiding and dwelling in Jesus, leaning into Him in all you do? As the folks were praying, whether you're watching the news about what's going on in Syria, whether you're in work, pressured, or you're out of work, struggling, are you abiding and remaining in Christ? Because there's amazing promises in this verse for us to do, but there are amazing warnings if we don't. Do you want to see the wonderful promise first? And then we'll see the quite serious warning if we don't get this first point right of the necessity of remaining in Christ. Look with me at verse 5 and see this amazing promise. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If you remain in Christ, if you abide in Him, if you dwell in Him, it doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how gifted you are, it doesn't matter your circumstances, it doesn't matter whole heaps and tons of other things, you will bear much fruit. If you're a mom with a newborn and you're abiding in Christ and you think there's so many things I can't do, yet you will bear much fruit. If you're a student in your final year and you're thinking I've got to focus on my studies to the glory of God, and yet you're leaning into Him to do that, you will bear much fruit. If you're really pressured at work, so you think I can't know God without your help, what to prioritize in my life at the moment, I need you to steer and guide me. If you're seeking Him in that, you will bear much fruit. And yet in the same vein, if you're struggling to know what to do, there's no job for you at the moment, or your days are kind of unbelievably free and you need His discernment to know what to do, if you lean into Him, you will bear much fruit. If you're looking, as we're going to see next week, to remain in His love, You do that, verse 10 tells us, by obeying his commands. We're going to see that more next week. If you're remaining, you're thinking, I want to follow this Jesus. That's our vision as a church, isn't it? To be following Jesus. If you're following Jesus, you're listening out for his call, and where he leads, you follow and you'll go. Like Annie was doing as she was walking back home from church last week. So it begins, even as we're here this morning, as you're meeting with people afterwards, we're attentive for what God's doing and listening out for what he says. So that's the amazing promise. True for every one of us here. If you remain in Christ, he will remain in you. He will be in you, as we were seeing last week. He'll fill you with himself, with his spirit. And you will bear much fruit. Hallelujah. And then there's a terrifying reality and a warning on the flip side of that. You ready for this? Look back at verse 4, because this is where you start to see it. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, this is kind of stressed again. I am the vine, you are the branch. If a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. But here's the warning, apart from me, you can do nothing. No lasting fruit. Verse 6, he underlines it. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. The branch on itself can do nothing. We've got to realize not just how necessary and wonderful is the vine for bringing life, but the branches can do nothing of themselves. I don't get loads of grapes, but you know, occasionally we get grapes, but I do get quite a few tomatoes, and very occasionally when I want a treat, I get the vine ripened tomatoes. You ever see those? And they're along, and they give you a little bit of the vine. It's actually just a bit of the branch, really, on the tomatoes, because they've been left longer and they're apparently nicer. So whenever you see vine tomatoes, vine ripened tomatoes, because all tomatoes are vine tomatoes. Vine ripened tomatoes. Remember this passage. But also remember, every time you take all of them off and you end up, what do you do with this bit? You throw it in the bin. In fact, I threw it in the bin here when I was growing up in Kenya, and we used to have lots of different crops and garden plants, things like that. We used to have this kind of fire at the end of the garden by the banana tree. Chuck it on the fire. This is what gardeners do. Speaking to Kenny this week, he in the place he works, big, huge garden. They've got a badminton court that really doesn't work anymore, is not used. It's, concrete's cracked on it, so he just makes big fires on that with the stuff he throws on there. And Jesus said, well, that's what you do. The branches that have fallen off or have withered or are not bearing fruit, you throw them away. They no longer have a purpose, because the purpose is in the life that lasts, the fruit, the vine. So, the bits get burnt. Jesus says it as a warning in verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. It's a warning of judgment. Folks, I can't tell you how necessary Christ is enough. In fact, there is no lasting life without Christ for anyone. That is how necessary he is, whether you realize it or not. Jesus Christ is essential to not just beginning and getting into the Christian life and kind of reserving your ticket in heaven. Doesn't work like that. You've got to remain in him every day. It needs to be a decision when you come to Christ, a decision the next day, a decision the next day, a decision this day and tomorrow to say, I'm going to remain and dwell in Jesus Christ. There is no life that lasts, no fruit that's going to make a difference without him. And there's a real warning here that Jesus gives time and time again, that without him, there is a hell to be feared. a place where people are cut off from him forever. And Jesus is the one who speaks most of this place in terms of fire. So it's a serious warning. In a very intimate setting as Jesus speaks to his followers. And as many who've read John's gospel, a gospel written for those who wouldn't call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. That's what John says he's writing for. And yet he opens up so that they can see that this business of following Jesus is something that you need to stick at. When people get baptized, as someone else is going to do in a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to ask them, will you continue in this? Will you stick at it? Even in difficult times, because that is what we're called to do. Again, I want to urge you this morning, if you're here and you're not in Christ, or if you're just playing games, you're kind of remaining in a service or remaining in some kind of, congregation, but you're not remaining in Christ, then flee to him, turn to him. He is the one you need. Only in him will your life bear much fruit. So the necessity of Christ. Wonderful promises come as we abide in him. This much fruit is ours as we live in him, but apart from him, we will do nothing. The next I want to see this, not just the necessity of Christ, but the necessity of pruning. Can you say this with me? The necessity of pruning. Now, the father here is the gardener, and the gardener has a key role. He loves the garden. He wants to see the garden bear as much fruit as possible, and so he prunes it, and he looks after it. We see in verse 2 and 3 here, this is what the father does, who's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That's one of the things the gardener does. Every branch in Jesus Christ that bears no fruit, that's just looking like it's a branch because it says it's a Christian or it says it goes to church, but there's no fruit. There's no connectedness to Christ that's bringing life. Those are cut off, thrown away in the fire. But then that's the judgment side that we were looking at. But then every branch that does bear fruit, second part of the verse, he prunes. So that it will be even more fruitful. This is the discipline that God brings into our lives. The challenges and the struggles we face, the trials even, that he uses to prune us and help us grow. He's disciplining us and helping us become more like his son. I was, again, chatting to Kenny about gardening. He's a professional gardener. And I don't have a garden. I've got some place where the kids can run around, but it's not much of a garden. So Kenny was giving me some pointers on this. And he said, basically, when you're pruning, I said, How does the pruning work? What do you do? And he said, basically, you look for three things: dead branches, diseased branches, and damaged branches. Three D's: dead, diseased, and damaged. So if you like that first one, that's bearing no fruit, that's dead, cut off those. We're all okay with that. But there are things in these branches sometimes where there's disease or damage, and that's going to actually hinder there being more fruit. So those branches too need to come off. And in fact, in verse 3, it says this: you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And we miss it in English, but there's this connection between the cut-off bits, the prune bits, and the cleaning. They're all kind of connected words, different words, but connected. And what Kenny said, he said, actually what pruning does, and an important part of pruning, is to clean out the inside of a bush or a plant or a vine. To allow the light and the air to get into a plant. And again, Jesus wants to do that in our lives. He wants to clean it out. In fact, he says to the disciples, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He gets his, as it were, his secretaires, and he starts doing business on them. Kenny did show me how to open them. But it looked really simple at the time. Still don't know. There we go. Gets his secretaires out. And he's working on us, pruning us. It's not always easy, it's painful, but it's for a purpose in our lives. And you know, one of the other things we spoke about and I was thinking about in this passage is actually sometimes what a gardener is doing is he's kind of sculpting a garden to look like something in his mind. And the vine is there to bring glory to the Father. The branches and the vine all together bring glory to the God, to kind of create a kind of masterpiece, the sculpture that bears witness to him, that shows that we, verse 8, are Jesus' disciples. And I don't have any secretaries, but I do have a kind of a chisel and a hammer. And you know, when you're sculpting something, you chisel it away. chisel bits off that are not going to actually demonstrate what's right. And as I was thinking about this, I was remembering a little dramatic film kind of clips, just 10 minutes long, that we saw one time at the Tuesday afternoon service. And I thought, this pictures this whole business of pruning just wonderfully. And I'd love you just to watch this dramatization of how God's working to make us and sculpt us into a masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10 says, you and I are God's workmanship. He wants to prune us and work us into his masterpiece. So you ready? Let's just watch this together right now.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that. Don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God. Mm-hmm. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running. I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
With the platypus?
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just, when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel.
All right.
But Can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah. But you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. But just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach your back pocket.
What?
Reach your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? hear you say that you love me, even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's.
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
As I came in this morning, two people from the congregation, two members of the prayer team, Nick and Penny, gave me two words that as they were praying this week for this service, God had given them. They're both about the same thing. About freedom. About how God wants to set people free. Free from all kinds of things. One of the big things that God wants to set us free from is lies. Deceit, self-deceit, lies that the enemy feeds us and then we spin wrap our lives like a web. Choking. Choking that fruit, not letting that light and that air in. And God wants to come and prune it back to deal with the lies. To set people free. He wants to prune. Those lies aren't you. Let God come in with his chisel or his secateurs and let him free you up to bear much fruit for him, because he wants to use you and I more than you realize. And even though in our own strength we can do nothing with a branch, with him, connected in him, drawing off his strength, nothing is too difficult. And that's why verse 7 is so key for this passage and for us as a church, for me, for you. Verse 7 says this: if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. The necessity of prayer. Prayer enables the branch to draw off the life-giving power of the vine and feed it into the fruit that's going to last and going to bring glory to the Father. Secularized man doesn't need to pray. because he doesn't think there's a God. He's trying to bear fruit in his own life. But the Christian must pray, because without God, we can do nothing. And so we're drawing off him. We're asking him. We're wanting our lives to be shaped by his word. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, shaping our desires and our thoughts and our prayers, then ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. God's been doing some pruning in my life recently, and a lot of it's been in this area of slowing down, saying no to stuff, trusting him more than I trust my own ability or the plans and things we do, and praying. Asking him to do what actually I can't do. To cause there to be fruit, fruit that will last. And I just want to ask you as we come to the end of this service. Verse 7 says, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And I want to ask, what are you asking God for at the moment? It can be big or small. It doesn't matter. It can cope with you asking for peanuts or continents. I advise you at least not just to ask for peanuts, ask for continents too. But what are you asking God for? And are you taking time to really pray until you pray to get asking him? I would love this week, one of the things I'm asking God for is that we would grow in our praying as a church. I'd love to see that in families. I'd love to see that in individuals' prayer lives. I'd love to see that in us corporately as we gather to pray. I'd love to see the men's prayer time on that Tuesday morning, this Tuesday, even just buzzing with men getting up early to pray. I'd love for you to take time this week at some point to pray for more than half an hour, to really intercede with God for something. And I know that sometimes that's challenge to just pray for a while, and it's a joy at times, but it takes discipline. So one of the things I find helps me is praying with others, to come and ask with others. And this Thursday at our church prayer night, we're going to be taking an hour and a half to just come and plead with God for things to ask him. And again, you might only be able to come for half an hour of that time. Well, come anyway, and let's ask God. And if you can't make it here, pray wherever you are. Let's be a people who are asking God. Pray for your praying. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for those around you. Pray for those who are sick or ill. Pray for those who are lost. And here's, as I've been praying this morning, I've been asking God two things for this service. I've been asking that our praying would grow, that God would prune us and work in us to cause us to grow in prayer, that we'd embrace his pruning in that. But the other thing I've been asking is that we would realize the necessity of Christ, and that there wouldn't be people in this church who are just pretend Christians, they just got the label, and actually Jesus is not really necessary for their day or life or week. But that there'd be people who are remaining in Christ. And that even people who are here, who you don't know whether you're in Christ or not, you don't know whether at the end your life is going to really count for anything or last. You don't know whether you're going to heaven or hell, that today you would come to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And it wouldn't just be a today decision, it would be a decision that you follow through on for the rest of your life. So I'm going to ask us to bow our heads right now and do some soul searching, folks. In your heart, ask God to reveal, are you in Christ? Are you abiding in him, remaining in him? And I'm going to pray a prayer. It's a prayer of what's called repentance, which is turning to Christ from all the other stuff of this world, and of faith, of saying, Jesus, I trust you. I'm going to invite you, if you're not sure, maybe you were trusting Christ, but you just drifted. Maybe you've never put your trust in Christ. Then right now in this moment, echo this prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for trying to do life without you. I can't. sorry for my sin that gets in the way of me and you. Please forgive my sin. Please, I want to be in you. I want to remain in you. Not just today, but every day. I trust you. I ask for your help. I invite your pruning. And I ask it all now for your glory. Just with every head bowed, if you prayed that with me, then please, just now, look up, raise your hand, give us a wave, so I know as your pastor here this morning that this is something you're stepping out in today. Just looking around, I'm looking downstairs now. Did anyone pray that? Right, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else downstairs? Just looking upstairs now. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, you see these prayers that have been prayed in people's hearts. And Lord, we want to, together then, as a congregation, be in you, bearing much fruit. Teach us how to pray, Lord Jesus. Give us that prayer. Confidence that you want to do this promise. To give us whatever we wish as we allow you to shape our prayers. So, Lord, I pray for our praying this year as a church that we would see you do amazing things in answer to prayer for the glory and honor of your name. And all God's people said, Amen.